The following message was recorded at the 2018 Building Tomorrow's Church Conference in Flagstaff, Arizona. This is Session 3, Fear of Failure with Brandon Smith.
I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open to Exodus, but I would like for you to turn to Chapter 3. Going to deal with the fear of failure. I'm going to deal with it in a very overarching way in this historic narrative in the life of Moses from Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. So I'm going to read a portion of chapter 3 as well, as Jarrett read so well that chapter 4. I want to remind us of just a few things from chapter 3. And then we will begin. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus, you will plunder the Egyptians. When we think about fear of failure from the perspective of the life of Moses, it gives us something that's very important. It really shows us the interconnectedness between the fear of man and fear of failure. As Ryan so well taught us this morning, this fear of man is not just in one certain place. It can be found all around us. It's so connected to everything that we do in life, and it's so connected to our sin nature. Even in believers, what is remaining flesh, it's so interconnected to everything of who we are and what we do. So as just an overarching theme this evening, I want to say, first of all, that you should remember fear of failure flows as a tributary from the swamp of the fear of man. Fear of failure flows as a tributary from the swamp of the fear of man. This fear of man is a swamp, dark and deep and filled with every critter you could imagine. And out of that swamp flows this little tributary, the fear of failure. And it's in all of us. And we see it in the life of Moses. When we look at it from the life of Moses in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, it's really kind of a large chunk, isn't it? And we won't be able to gain everything from chapters 3, 4, and 5. There's so many morsels there that we could dig out. But we're not going to look at the whole of his life in this particular perspective, but we're going to see it digging out this issue of the fear of failure. It's kind of like eating dessert, really. Have you ever had this dessert that you really, really, really like it? And so you just kind of savor each morsel? Well, we're going to kind of dig in here, and it's going to be like chocolate chip cookies. We're going to take a big cookie and just take one big bite out of it. And we're going to try to get a hold of the taste and the flavor. We won't be able to get everything, but chocolate chip cookies are still pretty good, aren't they? So let's dig into these morsels and let's look at this issue of the fear of failure. I have three main points this evening. Number one, fear of failure focuses on self. Fear of failure focuses on self. When Moses sees the burning bush and he begins to interact with the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, and there ought to be some comfort that this is taking place in some ways, but yet what does Moses do? After hearing instruction, he begins to focus on self. And he says, in a question, "Who am I? Who am I?" Now, there are some writers who have tried to couch this in a very positive sense and tried to act as if this was some form of humility. But I agree with Dr. Currid, who says, "I am not convinced, however, that humility is the central factor in Moses' questioning of the Lord. It is likely that Moses was suffering from fear because of his previous experiences in Egypt. particularly Pharaoh's edict that Moses should be killed. Now, I think this really kind of collects the idea here, because think about what Moses has been told. I'm going to send you back to Egypt to do this. And the first thing that runs through Moses' mind is, hang on. Who am I to go there? I don't want to go there. I don't want to be back there. If I go back there, this whatever this thing is you want me to do, not only is there a fear of man, but there's a fear of failure. This thing's going to fall apart quickly. Who am I? But upon Moses' question, God has an answer. And He says, surely I will be with you. Our fear of failure focuses on self, and it always turns the direction inward instead of looking to the God who made us. He says, surely I will be with you. If we connect the idea here, God is saying to Moses, there is absolutely no possibility of failure because your covenant God is with you. It ought to be comforting when we read in the Word of God the promises of God, right? Failure is not an option. When God makes promises, failure is not an option. It doesn't even matter your questioning of who you are. Failure is not an option. Whatever you may face in life, whatever God may have you go through, has God not promised that He would see His people through to the very end? Fear of failure is a focus on self, and it's wrongly misdirected. Secondly, we see in chapter 4 where Moses once again is focusing on self, and he says, I am not eloquent. One writer says, Moses' point is that nothing that has happened at the burning bush has changed the fact that he is not a polished orator. Nothing miraculous has occurred to change his speaking abilities. He's saying, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. God wants to turn and very quickly say, and does so rightly, once again reminding Moses, I am the Creator. I made your mouth. If I'm sending you to do a job, I made your mouth. Your mouth will work just fine. I don't know many pastors who still don't have some butterflies and nervousness that goes on before you preach at any occasion. I mean, I sat down here, stomach just churning. Why my mouth? Why me? Why would I say these things? God says, I'm the Creator of your mouth. This fear of failure focuses on self so much it derides us of pleasure in God. It derides us of our joy in the God who made us. Moses is so worried about self he can't even recognize that the very God who created him is revealing himself at the burning bush through the angel of the Lord to him at the moment, and that ought to bring him comfort. Now, certainly we understand the oddity of the situation. I've never seen a bush on fire and it not being consumed. And if I did, I have to admit I'd be a little nervous. It would be quite an oddity. Normally when I see fire, I see things being consumed. And there's something about a fire. Some of you guys, you know what this is like. You like to be around a fire. I don't know about ladies. Maybe y'all like it too. There's something about a fire. And you just like to watch stuff burn. And so here's this oddity. This thing's on fire and it's not being consumed. And yet in the midst of all of this, Moses doesn't recognize his covenant God is speaking to him, not only to do a job, but to bring him comfort that he will be with him. Well, secondly, this evening, fear of failure focuses on others. Fear of failure focuses on others. Fear of failure focuses on self, and fear of failure focuses on others. If we look back once again at chapter 3, Moses asks this question, "What if they ask who sent me?" The issue is, what if they? What if they? Moses is so concerned about this situation failing. He's so concerned about all of the issues that are going on in his mind and his life at the moment that he's not just only focusing on self, but he's focusing on others to the point that he's worried about what they're going to say. Now, in some contexts, we're human creatures. That's going to be a question in our mind. But as you're standing before the angel of the Lord speaking to you through a burning bush, there ought to be some recognition when he says, "Surely I will be with you." Those others are not really anywhere near of the greatest concern. How is it that we live life always so concerned about others? See how that fear of man and that fear of failure are so easily connected and right there, they're all together, aren't they? Moses is saying, this is going to fail. It's going to be awful. Who am I to do this? I'm not eloquent. And what if they ask me questions? It reminds me of why I don't like question and answer sessions. I was so encouraged on the ride from the airport to the campus. David was talking to Justin about the fact that they had had this extra question and answer session. I didn't catch the extra there. And he said something about the question and answer session being canceled. And I thought, this is wonderful. I'm so excited now to be here ever more than I've ever been. And then I said, so the question and answer session is canceled. He goes, oh, no, not that one. But what if they? What if they ask me something I don't know? What if they ask me something that I have absolutely no idea how to respond? It's a fear of failure. Will I say the wrong thing? Will I say the dumbest thing? Will I say the most theologically incorrect thing known in Christianity in all of history? Will I make up new doctrines? Will I suddenly be excommunicated by BTC? What if they? But God has an answer. He says, you tell them, I am who I am. I am sent you. This has several ideas behind it. First of all, we know this is speaking of the very being of God. That He is. It's His whatness. He is. He has no beginning and no end. He just is. He's everywhere at once. There's no parts to Him. All of Him is everywhere at once. He just is. Hard for the human brain to comprehend, yes, but He is. There is none like Him. And He's saying, you tell them, this God, the only true living God who is, sent you. But He's also saying it's the covenant God. This is important because the covenant God is the only one who makes promises and fulfills them fully, every single time. Don't focus on the others. Fear of failure focuses on others. You may be starting a new job. You may be concerned about who your coworkers are. Will they like you? Will you really know what you're doing at this new job? You know what? There's no reason to fear these others. None. If you are a repenting, born-again believer, no matter what takes place, you have no reason to fear the others. For your covenant God has said He will see you through to the very end, even if you make mistakes, even if you royally mess up your first week. Doesn't mean because you are God's child that everything will go your way and it will be perfect. It doesn't mean that you will wake up and there will be stars and unicorns in your room and gold dust and all of life will just happen the way you want it to. But it does mean that if you are one of God's covenant children, born again, that He will not leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you're going through. Well, in chapter 4, Moses asks a similar question. What if they reply in disbelief? What if they ask who sent me? And what if they reply in disbelief? And God's answer is, I will use your staff for a sign. This sign is a sign to Egypt. The sign to tell Egypt the covenant God is coming after them, the serpent. And they will not escape Him. This would have been very evident to Pharaoh. Historically, serpents aren't known as being great signs of pleasure. You very rarely see a snake or a sign of a snake and think to yourself, that's kind of warm and fuzzy, I like that. Not to mention that here Moses takes a rod and he throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. Could you imagine the sight? He says, don't worry about their disbelief. I'll handle all of that. He says, I will use your hand for a sign to the people of Israel. This was a sign to Israel that their God would fulfill His promises. He would heal them in the land. You know, leprosy was considered one of the most awful of diseases. And even to this day, we don't really necessarily function with it in our Western culture that much at all. But if you go to countries where leprosy still is very prevalent, it is heart-wrenching and awful to even see. And those people are often very outcast. And for Moses to put his hand in his cloak, so to speak, and to pull it out and for it be leprous, and for then to put it in and it be healed, it's a sign to Israel. This sign was very clear to Israel that God would fulfill His promises to take them to a safe land. He would heal them from the wounds of their captivity. But He also had a third sign. He says, I will use my natural creation for a sign. Use the rod or the staff. Use your hand. Use the natural creation. Don't worry about their disbelief. I have this handled. They do not matter in the context of failure, because surely I will be with you. You think about this sign of the Nile River. And just think about the idea. And you will take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. This was a sign to all those around that Moses had been sent by the one true living sovereign God. The Nile River was considered the birth of the land, so to speak, to the naturalist of the day. And for someone to be able to take that water and pour it onto the ground and it become blood, it's a representation of the greatest sovereign power anyone in humanity could have fathomed at the moment. I think we need to note something particular here as we think about fear of failure. God's answers are always revelation. We need to look at this right here. This is revelation being poured out before us. This is God revealing Himself to Moses. He's revealing not only Himself, but He's revealing His purpose. And He's revealing not only His purpose, but He's revealing the passage or the pathway for that purpose to go forward. He revealed Himself in the burning bush. Then He revealed Himself through the power of the signs. You know what's even more interesting about that? For you and I thinking about the fear of failure as present day Christians, those of us who are repenting believers. Now these signs are established for all time in the Word of God and established for His people. We don't need new revelation. We don't need new signs. We simply need to believe the revelation and signs already established. Amen. To deal with the fear of failure is not to go find some new way, not to go find some new feeling, not to go get some new emotion that revs you up so you can break through the curtain of your fear and become a new person for the world to see. Dealing with the fear of failure is to go to that revelation that has been given by God to His people throughout all of time and history, and to recognize it stands today. The very God who did those things is the very God who keeps His people this very day. Well, thirdly, this evening we have fear of failure focuses on circumstances. Fear of failure focuses on self. The fear of failure focuses on others. And the fear of failure focuses on circumstances. In chapter 3, Moses' concern is that he was slow of speech and needed help. He's already stated he's not eloquent. And he goes further to say to God, "I'm slow of speech. I need help." And once again, we have to be reminded of God's answers. If you think about it for a moment, it's almost as if God says, "That may be so, but once again, I made your mouth." Whatever circumstances we can come up with to step back and say to God, "God, I can't deal with this." Whatever happens in all of life around us, our families, all those things we discussed last night that were fears, We looked at them very carefully and we went down through this list and it got worse and worse as it went along, and I could see some of your faces going, "This is not very enjoyable." But it was to show us how quickly we get at this place of fear left unchecked, festering into worry and anxiety. Whatever the circumstances are surrounding all of that fear of failure, we need to remember the covenant God who made us. He literally made you. Every single part of your body, every synapse that takes place in your brain, God made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. God did that. Don't fear the circumstances. If you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, you have believed in the God who is sovereign over all the circumstances. He has providentially ordained each and every one of them. But also, the fear of failure focuses on circumstances from the perspective of chapter 5 in Exodus. After there had been all the back and forth, you can go back and read some of those things. I won't continue with that, but there's a point at which Moses has gone to Pharaoh, and all it did was make Pharaoh mad. And Pharaoh goes back and he increases the labor of the people. And he does so very harshly. And as he does that, the people become angry and they begin to lash out at those who are putting all of this oppression on them. And they are accused of being lazy. And it says, "So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the same quota of bricks." The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, first of all, notice that it's the people of Israel who are focused on the circumstances here. They've been given the promises of God. Moses has spoken these things to them. They've heard these things. It's been brought to them. And now they're the ones who are focusing on the circumstances because it got harsh. It goes to show you that not every time we go through every life experience does it all get better. I don't mean to pick on this because most of you probably understand this, but this is one reason that health and wealth preaching is so dangerous. It sells Christianity in a form that really is sleight of hand. You want to know why people become bitter when they hear erroneous teaching and even false teaching like that? It's because they're sold a bill of goods that everything's going to get better, and it doesn't. How many of you can raise your hand and say every aspect of life, every single day as a Christian, always gets better? Everything feels better. Everything looks better. From a human perspective, no. And from this human perspective, the Israelites are saying, "Wait a second. Moses, you came to us, you talked to us about the covenant God and the promises of God, and that we were going to get out of here and things were going to be better, and now it's only worse. Look at the circumstances we're in. This is absolutely awful. What kind of bill of goods are you selling us?" Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me?" Verse 22. Verse 23, "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now, what's Moses' reaction based on? It's based on the circumstances. But that is also based on fear of failure and fear of man. It's also interconnected and built together in this way. And he's turning now. The people have turned on him. And so therefore, because of the circumstances and his fear of failure and the whole process and his fear of man that's walking around right there before him, he turns to God and complains to God. "Why did you ever send me?" Have you noticed that fear of failure has a wrong premise? It always expects things that are never promised. Fear of failure always expects things that are never promised. Moses' idea here is that God's going to solve every single problem and everything, in the old southern phrase, will be hunky-dory. It's going to go just our way. God never said that. He just said, surely I will be with you. He even told Moses that Pharaoh would come against him. He even told Moses that Pharaoh would not listen. If God tells you, just as Christ did to His disciples, if they hate you, they hated me first. That means it's probably going to get bad. And it's probably going to have its problems before the promises are fully fulfilled. We need to expect some level of difficulty in this life. We need to expect that that level of difficulty is something that God is continually dealing with His people, sharpening us, molding us. But if we live in the fear of failure, we'll never have the right perspective. I want to leave you with three observations this evening. Number one, fear of failure distracts us from the one true living God. Fear of failure distracts us from the one true living God. Have you noticed throughout all of this, Moses has never quite yet gotten the right perspective in who he's dealing with. Fear of failure is so wrapped up in the fear of man that it distracts us from the one true living God, the one being we ought to be concerned about, the one being we ought to be focused on, the one being that we ought to gravitate toward in some sense. It's not a great phrase, but you get what I'm saying. That one being who ought to overarch everything in our minds. Fear of failure distracts us from the one true living God. I mean, in some sense, we look back at it and we go, well, this is pretty obvious, right? I mean, God spoke to you. He created you. He kept telling you He was the one that created you, and He created your mouth. Why couldn't you just focus on Him? But it tells you how real our remaining flesh is. How self drives everything about who we are. Secondly, fear of failure distracts us from the purpose of God. Fear of failure distracts us from the purpose of God. There was a greater measure of purpose that was right before Moses, and he didn't quite see it. God was using him to do something historic in the sense of just human history, period. There was a people here that had been enslaved to the Egyptians. I mean, long time enslavement, terrible enslavement, awful, awful enslavement. And God had a purpose. He knew His people's plight. He remembered His people. And He was going to save them from captivity. And Moses was a part of that purpose. And yet he couldn't see it. He just couldn't see it. Fear of failure distracted him from the historical identity of the purpose of God. But it also distracted him from the salvific identity of the purpose of God. This was God's covenant people who were to be a display, and that would continue to be a display until Christ would come. It shows you that fear of failure causes us to be short-sighted. When we're fearing this failure, what tends to take place is we're so short-sighted, we're not thinking about anything beyond what's happening right here at the moment. I mean, just say for a second that my fear of getting before you, I don't know many of you very well, and my fear of getting before you, I get up here and the only thing I can really do is just stare right here. And I talk to you, but I just can't look up. And I do this for a whole hour. What would you do? You'd be like, what is wrong with this guy? David, please get him out of here. Someone help this poor man. Please help him. Wouldn't it be awkward? Have you ever seen a situation like that? It's awkward. I remember seeing in a speech class a guy that was so nervous that literally he stood like this at the podium and he looked down the whole time and he kind of mumbled like this. And it was a speech that was supposed to be like 20 minutes long. And it's awkward. It's strange. But his fear had so enwrapped him. It was so short-sighted. He couldn't see there was a greater purpose at hand. The purpose of the class was supposed to be able to help him, right? Learn these things. Get better at this. That's the idea of the class. Didn't always happen that way, but it's the idea. Fear of failure made Moses short-sighted on the purpose of God. He just couldn't see it. He was constantly looking at self and others and the circumstances, and he couldn't see there was something greater there. Whatever your fear is that you might fail at, whatever it may be in life, remember, there's a greater purpose at hand. If you're here and you've never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to think rightly about your need for Christ, because there's a greater purpose at hand. God is saving His people. If you're here and you're a believer, don't let this fear of failure run you, that you're short-sighted. Put your focus on the one true living God. Thirdly and lastly, fear of failure distracts us from the comfort of God. Fear of failure distracts us from the comfort of God. We've already said it, but it's a good question. What has God promised? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, that's a phrase that's thrown around a lot of times. It's thrown around a whole lot, and I grew up hearing it even in my Southern Baptist background before I ever pastored a Reformed Baptist church. I heard that all the time. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen, brother. Amen. But stop for a moment. Besides the fact that you've heard that 1,000 times, and I want you to think about the promise. He, being God, will never leave you, His child, His covenant promised child. He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what it is you face, and whoever it is that comes against you, whether it's your own brethren, like Moses faced and the Israelites coming against him, or whether it's the Egyptian type, God will never forsake you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will not say, I don't know this person. Be done with them. You know what that tells me? You may go through the most awful period of your life, whatever it may be. And God will never forsake you. And that ought to be something worth thinking about. It's not saying you won't have struggles. It's just saying when you do, and no matter how awful they are, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's saying that even if this life comes to an end, and you get the worst phone call ever from your doctor, You will not be forsaken. What is the absolute worst thing you can imagine happening to you in your mind at the moment? And God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's a pretty big word. We throw it around, but it's a really big word. Not only did He promise this to Israel as their covenant God, and He promises it to all of His people, He promised it to Israel in the near future and fully in the far future. There's something greater at hand that's coming here. It ought to be our comfort that God made a way to save sinners. It ought to be a comfort that God has promised those who He has saved, He will keep them to the very end. They will persevere because He will never leave them nor forsake them. Have you ever been forsaken? You ever had someone that you thought you really trusted and really believed in and they turned on you in some way? If you know what that's like, you know it can be miserable. And the Scripture's telling you it's not even possible that your covenant God would leave you or forsake you. Because the Lord your God will not change. He does not change. In the case of Moses, comfort had been with him all along. It was from the very beginning when he saw the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, or when he heard the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. Comfort had been with him all along, and he just didn't recognize it. I hope we will not be so short-sighted that we don't recognize that the comfort of God is with His people all along. Every place you go, everything you do, the comfort of God is there. And the greatest comfort of all is this. It's not if you and I will stand before God in judgment. It's when we do, if we will enter before Him safely. And for those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, alone to save them from their sin, you will stand before God safely. You will enter before Him safely through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Don't let the fear of failure distract you from the comfort of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us. That You would give us a time to think about the truths of Your Word. Lord, will You use Your Word for Your glory by the power of Your Spirit alone? That all these things that have been done, the singing unto You, the praying unto You, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word, that it would be unto Your glory. And we ask Your Spirit, deal with our souls according to Your truth and nothing else. It's in the glorious name of Christ we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Building Tomorrow's Church, a conference ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Gilbert, Arizona. For more information about BTC, visit buildingtomorrowschurch.com. Thanks for listening. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.